Well, I say it's got to do with you, because if they're just praying for the, if he's praying for the disciples, I don't know if any one of us, certainly not me, could name all the disciples in any list. And all the lists that are given the disciples, they're all different. So I would get a lot of this. So name the disciples. You say, well, you go through, you know, Peter, James, John, Andrew. Now you're starting to lose. Oh, Matthew. Matthew's one of them. You're saying, oh, there's another James, and isn't Bartholomew in that? And I'd get a lot of, well, isn't there? I think there's a, and that's what I'd get. I wouldn't get a 1, 2, 3, 4, in any list that, if you got that, come up, see me later, and recite it for me, and I will say, and I will retract that. But most of us don't do that. Because, you know, the scripture says this about this one, this about this one, this about this one. We could add it up all together. It's a lovely teaching. It's very exciting learning and seeing how he dealt with each disciple and, you know, what they said, what they asked, when they were rebuked, when they came up short. Again, it's an interesting teaching. But that's not why we're going through this. Well, we're going through this because it's the next section. But verse 20, okay? I'm going to give you the end from the beginning. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would include you and me. Jesus is praying for you and me. Now we got skin in the game. Now from the, because if I started teaching this or at the beginning, you'd have to go home back and say, okay, what did he say about this? What did he say? Because now, but now right from the beginning, you're engaged. You're with me because this is Jesus praying for you. Does God answer Jesus' prayer? Can you imagine a leper coming to Jesus? And Jesus praying to the Father and the guy going away with leprosy still. I mean, it's almost blasphemous when you think about it that way, right? One time in Scripture, I know Jesus' prayer was answered in the negative. Now, all your prayers are answered. Sometimes the answer is no. I think we can discover why that is here this morning. Can you imagine again, you know, Jesus, you know, putting the mud on the guy. Hey, go wash in Siloam. He washes and he still can't see. No, Jesus' prayers are answered. So when he's praying this for you, is it answered in the affirmative? The only time Jesus' prayer was answered negatively, he has to be delivered from the cross. Father, if you've got plan B, now's the time to bring it out. Let's look at that, okay? Why? Why did he even pray that? You say, well, that's a pretty painful ordeal. I don't think that's it. He calls him Father all through this prayer. The one time recorded in Scripture he doesn't address God as Father is when he says, from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a separation. And I think that's the whole key to what Jesus was trying to get out of. Separation from the Father. And God said, no, son, it's the only way. I'm guessing that's what he said because Jesus went to the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, we're going to find out here in our study if I ever get a start. Okay, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Okay, they prayed, they lifted up their eyes to heaven, they lifted up their hands. We generally don't pray that way. Our prayer is we fold our hands, we close our eyes, and we bow our heads. That's fine. You know, we probably, from when we were little kids, our parents, you know, so we're not pinching our brother, you know, fold your hands. You know, we're supposed to close our eyes, probably so we're not distracted. Again, you know, we dime ourselves out. Mikey had his eyes open when we, how did you know? You know, I intuited it. And if you bow your head as a sign of reverence or respect, those are okay. I think the reason they did that, because there's a dialogue and God's in heaven. We perceive heaven as that way, right? And, you know, this is an air of expectation of receiving. You know, lifting your hands, that's surrender, that's reaching out, there's a lot of, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands, we read in Timothy. How are you praying? How are you doing it? Fine. I'm not critical, you know what I mean? You're praying in your car and you don't close your eyes, that's probably good, because it seems like everyone else is doing that, you know, driving with their eyes closed. So, you know, stay awake, that'd be good. But this is how Jesus prayed. He's lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. How's that? Yeah. Your glory is, and my glory, they're inextricably linked together. And I want you to glorify me. Well, how? Well, my hour has come. You remember all the times you said, my hour has not yet come. They're going to make him king. My hour has not yet come. It's not time. Now he's saying, it's time. He's going to be glorified. What does that look like? Because I know some of you are thinking of, well, the resurrection. Oh, no. Yeah. Yeah. But resurrected, why? Because the cross. That is uniquely, specifically, the glory of Jesus Christ. You have a faith unlike any in the world. Your God came to the world to save you and delivered you from damnation and death and hell by dying for you and paying the penalty. It all comes down to a man hanging on a cross, saving the world. That's his glory. So much so, he still bears the marks of glory, and I think I could easily prove that in, you know, I read it very often when we have communion. I read Revelation 4 and 5. Who's worthy to open the scroll to look thereon? It's the title deed of the earth, long story short. No one. No one on earth, no one under the earth, no one in heaven. No one. John gets it. The earth can't be redeemed. He sobs convulsively. We're thinking, John, just because you can't open a scroll, what's your problem, dude? You know, I mean, you can't be that nosy. No, he understands. If there's no one worthy to open a scroll, this is it forever, and there's no redemption. Elder says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy. And I saw a lamb as though it had been slain to death. Jesus still bears the marks of his crucifixion in heaven, a lamb that had been slain to death. So wouldn't they heal? No, they're the marks of glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. How does the crucifixion of Jesus Christ glorify God? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that glorious? So for ne'er-do-wells, misfits, wretches, sinful creatures like us. Wow, does God love. So much that he gave. What did he give? Oh, his very best. Does the death of Jesus Christ glorify God? Oh, you bet. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as many as thou hast given him. This is the mechanism, the cross. That's how he deals out eternal life. You come to believe that the cross and what happened there saves you. That's salvation. Well, what is salvation then? Well, he's going to define it in verse 3. This is life eternal. This is salvation. This is what it's all about. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's a great definition as far as I'm concerned. So what's heaven all about? Well, for me, it's sitting on a cloud with wings that are way too small to take me anywhere interesting. I got a halo on, and I got a harp, because harps are totally cool. That's it. And I know it. I know it for a fact, because I saw it on a Bugs Bunny cartoon when I was just a little kid. So I know that's how it is. Eternal life. Yes. Can't wait. Right? No. It's knowing God. Start now. I mean, we have eternal life now. Usually it doesn't look that way, but it is that way scripturally. Mine started on February 14th, 1980. Some of you guys weren't even thought about being born yet. But I was born at that time, and I was 20 years old. I was a Marine Corps, and I called out to God for salvation, and he saved me right there, right then. Made me his own dear son. And saved me. And I'm saved. It doesn't yet appear what I'm going to be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. I don't look like a child of God. I know, right? I'm totally in disguise right now. I don't want it that way, but God says, no, this is it for now. This is how we're going to do it for now. But this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That just speaks for itself. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, you can take an eternity knowing him. Access. Knowledge. What else do you want to do? You know what I mean? I can't go there. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. No, he hasn't yet. But he talks in the prophetic now. He talks in like the things that that haven't been done yet, like as if they already have been done. Why? Because it's a certainty. When God makes a promise, he says, this is how it's going to be. He can talk about in the past tense. One, he's outside of time altogether. But two, he knows it's not like this might happen. This probably is going to wash out this way. And if my luck holds out this. No. God talks in certainties. And here he says, I have glorified thee. Well, so far he has, in the healing of lepers and giving sight to the blind, in the commissioning of these 12, in the sending out of the 70, in the walking on water, and all the things that he's done. You remember he said, I don't do anything but God tells me to do it. I don't say anything except God tells me to say it. He has glorified God in his life. And now he's going to glorify God in his death, in his humiliation, in his pain, in his suffering, and in his redemption, and in his victory over the grave. Everything Jesus does glorifies God. And there's nothing that he ever does that doesn't glorify God, or he wouldn't be doing it. O now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, this is deity talking. Okay, you remember back when before the world even was Jesus glorious then? Oh, yeah. Even when there was no one around, there wasn't even angels. There wasn't anyone to proclaim it. Glory, God can't even divest himself of glory. It's his nature. He is glorious. Now, he set aside some of the prerogatives of his deity when he became man, i.e., Shekinah. I never was very comfortable. This is an icky word. Shekinah is how I've heard it said. The glory cloud. Was that on him before? Yeah. Was he glorious? Yeah. Like before angels were there. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven, you know, for any of that stuff, he was still glorious. And he's saying, I want that back. Okay? I want you to glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Do you belong to God the Father? Yeah. And he gave you. He gave me to Jesus Christ. Okay, some of the stuff here, it's really hard to discuss, especially quickly, but just take it at face value. You belong to God. He gave you to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I manifested your name. I told them all about you. Remember, his name's more than just Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's all that he is. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Is he talking about the 12? Yes. And by extension, you. I've given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. What's the report card of the disciples? Boy, they're messing up so much all the time. Hey, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Peter, right? We love him. He's so lovable, right? You want to say to Peter, listen, a closed mouth gathers no feet, you know? And the only time he ever opens his mouth is to change feet. He's always stepping in. He's always messing up. He's always saying the wrong thing. Did anyone else get a get thee behind me, Satan, from Jesus Christ? Look at these guys, and I'm thinking, like, I could be a disciple. I can mess up better than any of them boys, right? Look at their report card from Jesus Christ. You gave them to me. I've given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. Now, that's key. That's key. Will people, the words that are being given to you right now, will some people not receive them? Yeah. Yeah. Happens all the time. How do you get a good report card? Receive the words that God has given you. And they have known surely that I came out from thee. So they all have, at this point, got the idea Jesus Christ is divine. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He came from God. They all got the download. They all got the memo. And that's a key. Okay, so you ask dumb questions, and you don't understand things when Jesus is trying to teach. No, but they understand this. I came from you. I'm the Messiah of the world. I'm the Savior. I'm divine. They all got that. And Jesus says, we can work with that. We can build on that. We can, you know what I look at when I see you guys? A work in progress. That guy I shave when I bother to shave. That guy in the mirror, I see the same thing. A work in progress. And you say, Adam, I don't see that much, frankly, when I look at you. Oh, you should have seen me before. And you say, oh, praise God. This guy is like, he's, you know what I mean? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have faith in his name. You believe that he's given you salvation. He's given you eternal life through who he is and what he's done. Brother, sister. Oh, the other stuff, we'll get it. We'll get there. The Spirit of Truth, he's given to us to lead us in all truth. We'll get there. You know, we'll figure out some stuff. We'll get marriage down eventually. I don't know. The first 46 years are the toughest. After that, it starts to plane out a little bit. I had to guess 46 because the son's birthday yesterday. I always ask, how old are you? He's 45. So, okay, we're married 46. I know. That's how I do it, right? As long as I remember how old he is. Yeah, we'll get marriage down. We'll get giving down. We'll get sanctification down. We'll grow in these things, in our relationships. But here's the basis. I know Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and he's my Savior. A Spirit of Truth resides in me. Everything else is, it's only a matter of time. And, you know, like I say, I've been saved since 1980. So you say, well, you know, this is what you look like after you've been saved 44 years. You know, I don't know, and some of you haven't been saved long at all. Great. We're all the same. We're all going to the same place. And he gives them a report card. Yep, they got it. I pray for them. Such a comfort. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. We belong to God. We're not of this world. That's so helpful in our decision-making. Because I think often I'm tempted. I'm like, I'm not of this world. That's nothing to me. Should a man such as I be involved in something? No. I'm not of this world. We try to be like the world. That's a dreadful mistake. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Wait. I must have read that wrong. I'm glorified in them. Yeah. Yeah. If God can save a knucklehead like me, isn't he glorious? Because I know a lot of us can say that. Here I was walking around fat, dumb, and happy, headed for perdition. Didn't have a clue. God interrupted my damnation with salvation. Praise his holy name. Does that glorify God? I think so. Now I am no more in the world. He's talking about it like it already happened, but he's on his way out. But these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them to thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I feel very secure. I don't know about you. I know there's a lot of people always nerved up about, oh, did I go too far? Did I lose my salvation? Jesus says, you're in my hand, and you're in the Father's hand. And he's praying now, Lord, keep them. Satan will come and he'll snatch me right away. Oh, come on. A created being would snatch something out of the Creator's hand? Well, you could hop right out your own self. His hand spans the universe. That'd be a lot of hopping, by the way. If I get hopping now, maybe by, you know, million years from now, I could, if I was trying, which I'm so not. No, I feel very secure. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And somebody will say, see? See? I think he's exceptional. I mean, I think that's how this is designed, right? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those who you gave me. Now, you'd have to include, if you had your theology, Judas as given to Jesus Christ by God. I don't see that. I don't see that. Why? Well, he's the son of perdition. One other person in Scripture is called the son of perdition. Anyone know? The Antichrist. Okay? Now, the Antichrist wasn't saved and lost his salvation either, okay? He was just... perdition means destruction there. It means... in this sense, going to hell. Judas says, "Is we going to see Judas in heaven?" No. If you run into Judas, you're in the wrong place. You definitely messed up. Okay. He's the son of perdition. And by the way, because the Antichrist is called the son of perdition, because Judas is called some perdition. Some people marry that together and think that the Antichrist is Judas, like reincarnated. But I don't believe in reincarnation at all. Anyway, and they just both have the same pathetic destiny. It's the easiest thing in the world to go to heaven. Who doesn't go? Proud people who won't bend the knee. That's the ones. The ones who said, no, I love darkness rather than light. I choose sin. I don't want salvation. Thank you very much. And the ones who have never heard. That's about it. Judas heard. He liked darkness rather than light. His deeds were evil. He never came to the light. And so God lets him go his way. Saved and then lost. Boy, you gotta do some theological gymnastics to get to that place. And some do. Some people, no matter what, they just don't want to be secure. They just want to be, they have to earn it. They have to maintain it. They have to have a hand in their salvation somehow. I think it's just pride. I'm just going to say it. I think it's just pride. I'm doing it. I'm keeping myself. I wake up every morning and I read the scriptures and I pray to the Lord and you got an eye problem. You know, I think Jesus has me. I ain't going anywhere. That's what I think. Look at what he prays. And now, come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, that's quite a verse, because we don't think of Jesus Christ as joyful. Not really, we don't. But this doesn't make any sense unless he is. I want that. You know what I want them to have? I want them to have my joy. I think he took joy in things that... It's hard to say because the scripture doesn't say, like, you know, he saw this rainbow and he sat there and he said, wow. God, aren't you awesome? I remember when the first one, because he was there, and Noah and the whole, and we promised we ain't never going to destroy the world. But I just think he took joy in. When you see these guys with the truth sink in and make a difference, I think there was real joy there. Could you cleanse a leper without feeling joy? Guy had never seen anything in his life. He opens up his eyes, sees Jesus Christ as the first thing he says. You don't think you'd feel a little bit joy in that? Because I have an idea. He's talking about the cross, that he endured the cross, what? For the joy set before him. What's that? That'd be you. Joyful? I think so. And he was praying that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Is there joy in knowing Jesus Christ? Oh my goodness. Yeah, this is like a bitter, hard pill to swallow, salvation. I'm saved. Oh, you know, dark cloud over my head, like that. Was it on the Flintstones or some character walked around with a cloud over his head and it was always raining on him or something like that? I don't know. I know Christians act like that, like it's so hard on them to be a Christian. It's not easy, but it's doable and is joy. I'm just saying. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That gives me a certain amount of joy, too. You say it's not supposed to. It's supposed to be very frustrating. It kind of is. I'm not a hateable person. I don't hate people. I don't go around hating people. I'm not a hater. You know, haters go to hate. That's just what they say about us. It's not true. I'm in a room full of loving people, very concerned, people who will give out of their pocket to help people who they have never met, people who pray for people who they have never met, people who are like giving, concerned, loving, caring, go the extra mile, salt of the earth people. That's what I'm seeing. Oh no, you're a bunch of haters because you don't agree with my sin. That's all it is at the end of the day. And so they start, you know, with the insults and everything else. No, they hate us, but that's not even reciprocal. Even people hate us and torture us on Facebook and call us out and call all kinds of names, stuff like that. We don't hate them in return. I don't. I tell you, I love people who I've never even met. So do you. How did that work? Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. I didn't know that going in. I mean, I really didn't. That was more than I bargained for. Listen, just give me the fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, okay, but here's the package deal. Here's the Holy Spirit of God. Now you love everybody. Wow, how'd that happen? Never saw that coming, did you? It was in the fine print, I think. I don't know, but it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing being able to love people who persecute you. Somebody, you know, you're talking with somebody at work and they're just hateful. I don't know how to say it. And determined to go to hell and run through all the stop signs you're trying to put up in front of them. And you don't hate them. You're telling them this because you care about them. And they just... You're casting your pearls before swine at some point, and they're just throwing them down, trampling on, and turn and rend you. That's what Scripture says will happen. So what do? You pray for them. How did you get so loving? In the Spirit of God, that's how you did that. There's us and there's the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Now, there have been groups in the past, monks, they go make wine on some remote hilltop village somewhere, and they don't interact with anyone except other monks. It's like Qumran community, right? There was men and women and stuff like that, and they went out and they lived in the desert in Qumran. And they didn't have any dealings, for the most part, with this, that. The women have their own version. They have nunneries, convents, and the like. God said, Son of God here is saying, I don't want that. I don't want you to take them out of the world. You know, one of the things that's kind of sad to me is when we get saved, like all our friends who were leading us in a bad way, we get done with them because we got new friends now. I don't think God wants us to get rid of our old friends. I mean, if they go away and they don't want nothing to do with you anymore, that's very sad. And you can cry about that. It's very lamentable, isn't it? We've lost family, to be sure. That's sad. Not my choice. Not our choice. I don't want you to leave the world. I mean, so you get saved, then you... One man rapture. He takes you out of the world. Okay, saved you. Great, let's get out of here. No, I got work for you. I want you to rub shoulders with ne'er-do-wells and sinful, horrific people like you were, you know. And God's saying, I got a job for you. And I think that's, you know, jail and prison ministry. It's good. You know, we don't want anything to do with any druggies or any... No, we do. Why? Because Jesus loves them. And we always, you know, we say that silly thing there, but by the grace of God are we. It's silly and it's very true. I mean, I don't think it's silly. I think that's who we are. That's what we are. We're sinners. We haven't... Our sin didn't get away from us and get that out of control that it's marked us, that we, you know... I don't want to take you out of the world. I want you to, you know, and keep your job. Unless it's like bartender or something. I mean, I'm going to, you know, serve drinks to the glory of God. That's, no. But, yeah, you know, I'm working construction. He said, just where I want you. Just right. You know, when I first took up this church... He could have said, okay, this is your full-time deal. For most, it is. I kind of thought it was going to be that way. Well, it's going to be shortly because I'm retiring from the other thing that kind of divides my time. But that's fine. I never begrudged him that. I always said God has a choice. He can move the chess pieces around where he wants. So he said, Adam, I want you to be bivocational. I want you to make tents. You can preach the word. You can teach people. But I want you in this situation, and I want you to talk to people. I want you to, you know, be a witness here on the job site. I want that. And I look at a verse like this and said, yeah, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one is better understood there. And keep them means protect them. Protect them from the evil one. Why? He would kill you if he could. Why can't he? Because Jesus' prayer is answered by God. Did we not talk about the rules before? Every time somebody gets saved or they're close to getting saved, Satan would take your life if he could. If I was sharing the gospel with somebody and Satan could take my life, he definitely would. He's not ambiguous about people's salvation. He hates it. He hates someone coming to the Lord, and he can't run that risk. He has to kill us if he could. Can he? No. Listen, let me put it another way. No. Not even. God has given us the ability to trample on snakes and scorpions. Has he not? No weapon that's fashioned against you will stand. Why? God wouldn't have it that way. And he's saying right now, I don't want them taken out of the world. Here's what I want. I want you to protect them from the evil one. You know, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, deliver them from evil. Deliver us from evil. Again, deliver us from the evil one is what's being said there. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Is Jesus worldly? No. Is he of the world? No. He's otherworldly. Does he love the world? Yeah. Is he so sanctified and so set apart that doesn't rub elbows with? No. No, he's accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber. Why? Because Matthew Levi gets saved, and he has a big feast, and he invites Jesus, because he got a lot of money, and he invites all his friends. Well, who are his friends? He's a tax collector. Jewish people wouldn't hang around with him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. They see him as a traitor. So who are his friends? Other tax collectors, sinners, people who are like living on the fringe outside of the... What we'd look at like people we normally wouldn't rub elbows with, right? And here he's just having the time of his life, enjoying their being with them. And they say, what's the deal, yo? Because they see it as like you breaking bread with somebody. You're fellowship. It's more, you're becoming one with them. He says, oh, don't you worry about me. Dr. Jesus. The hospital's open today. And how many of Matthew's friends did he reach? Did he give the gospel to? Did he save that day? Well, we don't know. Friend of sinners. And they accused me. They said, where else would the Savior of the world be doing? Where else would you find him? You'd find him in with sinful people who are doing sinful and wicked things, reaching them with the gospel. I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I love this program. I mean, I do. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them to thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does sanctify? It means to be set apart. And it means, in this context, to be set apart for holy purpose. I want you to sanctify them. They're not of this world. We're not even trying to be like the world. We're a different breed of cat. We belong to Jesus Christ. We've been saved out of this world. It's kind of like, you know, when they're in the children of Israel in the desert. Let's go back to Egypt. Yeah, let's get saved out of that. Don't go back there. And they're not allowed to. And sanctify them. Set them apart. How do you do that? With your truth. Thy word is truth. This book will set you apart. You know how, this was brought out yesterday, you know, the most miserable person is a person trying to have his foot in both worlds. You know, I know the Lord, and I'm trying to live for the Lord, and I'm trying to serve the Lord, and I'm trying to please the Lord, but I love the world, and the call, the siren call is, come on back, and, you know, live the life that you turned your back from, and stuff, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How is that going for somebody? How is it? You trying to live both sides. It's incredibly painful. It's incredibly difficult. You can't do it. And they were talking about all in, just all in for Jesus. It was Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I probably should look at it because I'm going to misquote it, and I don't want to do that because it's kind of an important verse. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that was one of the texts yesterday, and that really kind of hit home. You say, Adam, you're not really of this world. You're not trying to live. No, but I mean, like anybody else, this temptation, and then there's that crossroads moment where you're thinking, well, could I get away with it? And no, you got to be sure that your sin's going to find you out and choose to sin, choose to suffer, and you've got to take the word of God, and you've got to apply it to the situation, mortify the deeds of the flesh, Romans chapter 6, battle Satan with the word of God. What will happen? Victory, and being able to overcome that situation. This is what he's praying. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We see Jesus in the wilderness battling with Satan. And by the way, if you keep in score, Jesus 3, Satan nothing. He beats him like a rented goalie. How does he do that? With the word of God, standing on the word of God. And he says, this is how, Father, I want you to set them apart for a holy purpose. Sanctify them through your Bible, the truth. Your word is truth. Have you seen it? And if you are being set apart for holy purpose, I can say one thing for certain. You're a Bible person. You have got this going on. Are you trying to white knuckle your way through? I said before, Satan laughs at our white knuckles. We just are not going to win that way. I'm just not going to. No, you have a access to powerful God. You're just, you're huffing, puffing, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Every time we fall flat on our face and fail, that should key us in the next time isn't going to work any better. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You sent me, I sent them. For what? The gospel. That's why Jesus came. No, don't let that be trite, the gospel, the good news, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and by his death and resurrection and belief in him, you're able to overcome not only the world, but ultimately you go to heaven. That's the whole thing. I say it, the easiest thing in the world is going to heaven. I believe Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins. I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. So I don't think I could be a good person. You can't. And so some people try that. And there's not one verse in Scripture that even says that. Most of our friends believe that. If we just be good. No, if we just be God's. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus has set himself apart for a holy purpose, that we might be set apart for a holy purpose, and it all has to do with the word of God. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So all the things he's praying for his disciples, he's praying for you as well. That's what this verse tells me. That's why I wanted to say that right at the beginning. We have skin in the game. This is God's prayer, God the Son's prayer to God the Father on our behalf. Deliver them from the evil one. Sanctify them through the truth. The way you've sent me into the world, that's the way I'm sending them into the world. We look at it that way and we're thinking, wow, 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 wow. That they all may be one, as thou Father art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You say, I'll challenge that. This God didn't answer his prayer here. We're not one. We're very, very, very fractured. Even among believers, there's all these different factions and isms and schisms and that isms and this isms and all kinds of stuff, right? There's Catholics, there's Protestants, there's different flavors of Catholics, there's Protestants. Don't even get me started. There's 1,000,005 of them, right? Different types. And then, of course, there's, you know, the fundamentalists. And even among fundamentalists, we have, you know, the Baptists. We have Nazarene. We have Calvary Chapel, right? We have, you know, Pentecostals, Assembly of God, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No unity whatsoever. Oh, that's all. No. No. That's just labels. That's just packaging. I am amazed at how much unity there is among Christianity. Now, okay, this one, to be certain, these ones here speak in tongues. These ones here think tongues is demonic. These ones here, the sign gifts are a thing of the past. This one, no, we believe and we practice the sign gifts. Okay, there is some scripture that, I will admit it, is pretty tough sledding, and we have to work our way through it. Again, the Spirit of truth will lead us in all truth, especially if we want to get there. Sometimes the thing you heard and the person who led you to the Lord, they have first insight into your life. And there was a time when I was like pretty Baptist in that, and don't take that as an insult if you're a Baptist or you have Baptist parents or whatever. But I got saved by someone who's pretty conservative and pretty, that was for a time, those sign gifts, but we don't do that now. And they would teach me scripturally why tongues were no longer, they couldn't really teach you that scripturally, but they poo-pooed it and laughed at it, and I kind of was of that ilk. Until the Spirit of God led me in all truth. I think that's, especially as we grow closer together. You think people who have been around the Lord, the things that they disagree on, it's so infinitesimal, but there's a unity. And I don't care. I mean, I really, really don't care if somebody's going to Nazarene Church or Assembly of God or Baptist and they love and serve the Lord to the best of their ability and they're reading Scripture and they're praying and they're trying to win the lost. And I don't care if they're like, I don't want to say anything like Scripture, like it's not, this doctrine or this doctrine is important. It's important. Okay, but can you be, so I'm not an amillennialist. I'm not. You knew that. I couldn't be a Calvary Chapel pastor and be an amillennialist. Amillennialist. Kingdom is now. There is no 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's what amillennialist is, in case you're wondering. Can you be an amillennialist and go to heaven, you think? Yeah. Yes, you can. I think they're wrong also. And I really do, but I don't want to say that in an arrogant, like I got the corner market on truth, and Praise God that he's led me and taught me. And I mean, really? But I have amillennialist friends and people who know that God's leading and ruling in the hearts and the affairs of men right now. By the way, I'm not disagreeing with that. Praise God. I don't have to wait for, sometime 1,000 years where he's going to rule in my life. I can let him rule in my life right now. I agree with that part of it. But I think this is going to be a time when the lion does lie down with the lamb. When people do beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. When every man is under his vine, under his fig tree, neither shall they learn war anymore. I believe that's an absolute time. And there's a lot of scripture that we can talk about and we have in the past. But that's a story for another time. Let's keep moving. That they may be one. And I think there is an incredible unity. And by the way, we're criticized by ones like Muslims. Oh, you got all these different flavors, all these different denominations. You see, your God's not true. Well, are you a Sunni Muslim who's talking to me? Or are you what's the other one that's the other major one, Sunni and Shiite? Or are you Wahhabi? Or no, they got their flavors too, okay? And don't let anyone tell you that they don't. And I think that's true with a lot of different beliefs. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I gave them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This unity, and it's glorious. That's what the verse is saying. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So there's this great unity, and it's glorifying God. Our unity glorifies God. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I want them to be in heaven with me. That's what he's praying. And I want them to see me in my glory. So do I. So do I. My heart of hearts, that's my whole, what I'm geared up for, what I'm heading for, that's the whole thing. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. The man upstairs, of course we know him. No, they don't. Before I was saved, I had a concept that there was a creator, God. But I didn't know him at all. He's up there. He's always upset. He's eternally miffed at me for some reason or other. I wish he'd just lighten up. Did he love me? No, he's going to, when I get in front of him, he's going to squish me like a bug. No, I didn't know him at all. Was he my loving Heavenly Father? He was a righteous judge. I knew that. And I was unrighteous and, but the world doesn't know God. They recreate him. Emile Zola, a French philosopher and an atheist, said, the Bible says that God created man in his image, and now man has returned the favor. Oh, that one hurts. That's a little too close for comfort. We do. We make him a benign grampy. He's okay with your sin, whatever. The world doesn't know God. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, known that thou hast sent me. You want to know about God? You'll see him in the person, the work, and the face of Jesus Christ. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, memo, God loves you. I wish I could do this. I wish I could go around the room and put my hands on your shoulder and look in the eye, and you're going to look away because you can't hardly receive this. God loves you. And you're thinking like, I know. And at some level, I think we know that. Yeah, he's God. He loves everyone. Yeah. No. God loves you. Loves in a way that is would short-circuit your mind if you could understand it. Crazy about you. I know. I say God and crazy, and you're cringing a little bit. He is obsessed with you. He knows you on a molecular level. Not just because he's super smart, because he loves you so much he couldn't take his eyes off you. I have a plan for your life, he says. Oh, it's better than your plan. Put that silly plan away. I have a plan for life. Amazing plan. Incredible plan. I love you so much, you have no idea. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Think of Jesus on the cross, put there by God to purchase you. I've declared it in thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me. You know that love that you have for me, God? I want that in them, and I in them. Okay. I went through this pretty quick. This is something that would take, I know we supposed to have got out a minute ago. I'm winding up, okay? I don't go over very often. Give me just a second here. This is something you'd take and you would read a verse or two and pray and meditate and think on it, and it would be a tremendous blessing. I've just kind of covered a few ideas. It's amazing, but it's a bit more amazing than I can do it justice in just less than an hour of time.